Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans? Romans chapter 12. Last Sunday morning, we kicked off our new year together by beginning a short series of sermons that we entitled, We Are Stewards. We Are Stewards. We briefly introduced the series by considering the Lord's teaching on in Matthew 25 that likened the kingdom of heaven to, as he puts it there, a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And as we studied that story just briefly, just kind of read through it, we concluded several things about the biblical concept of stewardship as it's taught in the New Testament. We said a steward is a manager, not an owner. We said a steward is expected to faithfully use and manage what is entrusted to him by the owner. So we've been entrusted with some things, so use it and manage it well. A steward will give an account to the owner for how he manages what has been entrusted to him. A steward will be rewarded for being faithful in his management of what's been entrusted to him. Finally, we said last time, a steward who does not faithfully manage what has been entrusted to him proves that he is actually a false and worthless servant. Now, those are sobering thoughts as we think about what Jesus said about stewardship in the New Testament. And they're intended to be sobering. They're intended for us to weigh out what this actually is. What is our responsibility to our Lord with what He's given us? And really, at the end of the day, we concluded, at the end of the introduction, I should say, last time, we concluded this. We said, as stewards, we each have been entrusted by our Lord with certain resources that are to be managed well in His service. He's given us things, and now we are to use them in His service and use them well. Now, over the 3 weeks of this short series, we said it's just going to be a short 3-week series as we start the year together, we're addressing three major resources or even categories of resources that each of us has been entrusted with by our Lord. We said that we are stewards, first of all, of time. We're also stewards of talent. Finally, we said we're stewards of treasure. And these are the three categories we want to be thinking in over the next few weeks as we study together. And last week we worked our way through the first of these three ideas. We said we're stewards of time. We're stewards of time. And there were three key ideas concerning time that we saw from Scripture. We said last time, as we said, we're stewards of time. Our time is limited. Time is limited. Psalm 90, verse 10 was very clear. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. It's not as if we have an unlimited amount of time. It's a limited resource. And so we said last time that whatever work we're going to do for the Lord must be done in the short span of life that's ours. There is no halftime. There are no do-overs. There's no overtime. Now, you have what you have, and we better use it well. We said, secondly, that not only is our time limited, our time is fleeting. Our time is fleeting. And James 4 made this very clear. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We said this last time, the only time we're assured of is that which is in our hands right now. It's slipping through our fingers. It's running away, and we don't know when it's going to run out. So we need to operate in this understanding. We need to live every day as though it could be our last. Are we using our time well? Understanding that it is limited and it is fleeting. Finally, we said this last time. We said our time is manageable. It's manageable. In fact, we're instructed to use it well. We're instructed to manage it well. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 4, we camped out there last time at the end, and we said this, Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And we concluded from our study there that as Christians, we are to be masters of our time rather than allowing our schedules to be masters of us. As Christians, we are to be masters of our time rather than allowing our schedules to be masters of us. We want to make the best use of the time. All of this really is what the Word said to us last time. But this morning, we want to take up the next of these three key ideas, and we want to consider this idea. We are stewards of talent. We're stewards of talent. Now, right off the bat, let me clarify what I mean by talent. I want to make sure that we're thinking the same thing and you're understanding how I'm using the word. Obviously, I'm striving for an alliterated, helpful memory tool. And so what do I mean when I say talent? Well, the term talent is often a catch-all term that refers to an ability. In fact, it seems that most often when people use this term talent, they are referring to what is commonly called a natural ability. A natural ability, as though it just somehow showed up. Not quite sure why you're good at that and I'm not, but you are, so make the best use of it. Happenstance, right? I mean, it just so happens you happen to be good at that. But as a Christian friend, when I use the term talent, I'm referring to an ability given to a person by God, their Creator. It's an ability given to a person by God. The truth of the matter is the Scriptures teach us that none of us are capable of doing anything apart from the grace of God. We can't. Think with me in terms of how Jesus put it. John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In context, apart from me, you can do nothing of profit, but you can't bear spiritual fruit apart from Christ. So what is he teaching? He's teaching that no one does anything spiritually or eternally profitable apart from the work of Christ in them. This is why I say that I'm using the term talent to refer to an ability given to a person by God. There are plenty of people who have talents given to them by God, but they don't use them and they don't bear fruit. They don't actually produce spiritual profit. They produce plenty of profit for plenty of people in the world, but it's not eternal profit. It's not spiritual profit. It's not what God gave it to them to accomplish with it. And so the text that we're going to consider this morning really refers to these abilities with another word. It calls them gifts. Gifts. I don't want that difference in terminology to confuse you because I've outlined it with talent and now we're going to read gifts. I don't want that to throw you in some way. We're really using the same idea, using different words for the same idea. The word talent refers to these gifts of ability given by God to His people. I'll make sure we understand that as we dive in. So let's read together the text. You follow along. I'll read aloud. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I'll put it on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible. But I want us to read the first 8 verses. We're going to work it through this paragraph this morning. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. We'll end our reading there. You know, from this initial read through, I think it's clear that our sovereign and gracious Lord gives gifts to his people. As we just noted a few moments ago, these gifts are talents or abilities that are given by God to be used for God. Now, all of that, I think, begs a question. Curious if you've wrestled with this question, but let me ask you this. I want you to think about it. We'll come back to it later. What has God made you good at doing? What has God made you good at doing? Now, I'm just going to let that question hang there for a little while. I want you to think about it. Because we're going to come back to it in a little while. And I want to put that question then into some categories of thinking. So we're last Sunday. I'm going to give you three ideas that I want us to consider this morning. They're kind of wrapped up in this text. So we want to use the remainder of our time to work through those three thoughts. Let's consider this one to begin with. Our talents require humility. Our talents require humility. I think most of us are at least somewhat familiar with the first two verses in this text. Romans 12, 1-2 is a pretty commonly referred to passage of Scripture. After all, it's the pivotal text in the book of Romans. It's the transition from the doctrinal treatise that is the first 11 chapters of the book into the practical ramifications of these doctrines that are actually recorded by Paul in chapters 12 through 16. And this is that hinge pin or that pivotal point in the book in which he says, okay, on the basis of everything I've taught you, now do this. I love how John MacArthur describes this portion of the text. He actually writes in his commentary on Romans, having concluded 11 chapters of profound and stirring teaching about what God has given to believers. So think about that. He spent 11 chapters telling us what God has given to us. Paul now charges those believers with what they need to give to God. 11 chapters of teaching what God has given to you, and on the basis of that, Paul is saying, now, here's what you need to give to God. You see, what Paul writes here in these verses is actually a profound and a practical call, we'll say, to humility. The call to humility that is rooted in the glorious truths of the gospel that he's expounded in the previous 11 chapters. Let me just show you how it kind of unfolds. We'll read the first three verses again. So just notice this with me. He writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. As I mentioned, this whole section really is a call to humility. He does so in each verse in a slightly different way. Let me just show you quickly what I'm talking about. In verse 1, notice this. Paul is calling believers to the humility of yieldedness, submission, and self-sacrificial worship to the God who knew them and called them and drew them and saved them and blessed them. He spent 11 chapters telling them about how God has done all of this for them. And now he's saying, on the basis of all of that, take the low place, submit yourself, yield yourself to your Heavenly Father. This is a call to humility. Because we don't naturally think like this. We don't naturally come under the will of another. No, our will is most important. What we think is what matters most. So this call to lay aside what we think and what we would do in living for ourselves and live for another as a living sacrifice, this is a call to humility. Verse 2, Paul is calling believers to the humility of sanctifying transformation. It's the humility of sanctifying transformation that rejects the call of the world and submits to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Again, humility. It's a connected humility. It's a slightly different kind of humility or another facet of humility. But Paul is saying, rather than just going along with the acceptance and the call of the world, no, you reject that and you come under the will of your God. You submit to the will of God. It's another call to humility. In verse 3, Paul is actually calling believers to the humility of sober judgment. The humility of sober judgment, of serious-minded thinking that recognizes that all of our abilities are actually gifts from God who has assigned them to each one of us as He sees fit. How easy it is, even as a believer, to discover God has given us some ability and then to very quickly say, look at me, look at what I'm good at. I've got it together. I'm good at this. And he says, oh, hold on. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't do it. This is another call to humility. I mean, every one of these first three verses is actually a call to the same thing. It's a call to humility. It's a different variation. It's a different kind. It's a different aspect. It's a different perspective on humility. But that's what he's doing. He's calling us to come low before our God. Come under him. Now, friends, part of living as a willing sacrifice, a living sacrifice, is being willing to use the gifts and the talents that our God gives us in the context and for the purposes that He has ordained. Ever think about that? It's not a living sacrifice to use the gifts I've been given for whatever I please. A living sacrifice says it doesn't matter what I want. What does God want for me? Why has God given this to me? And how may I use it in His service? That's exactly what Paul is saying. You and I are to be living sacrifices, which is our spiritual worship. The remainder of this paragraph is about the gifts that God gives His people to be used in His service for His glory, for the good of His people. And the passage is very clear as we start that we are all prone to the kind of pride that lives for self rather than yielding to our God as a living sacrifice. Verse 1 wouldn't be there if that was not the bent of our hearts. Why in the world would Paul, in one of his greatest treatises in the entire Scripture on salvation, why would this be the pivotal argument if he didn't know that where our hearts are bent is away from this? If our hearts are bent on living for ourselves and not living as living sacrifices, humble, submitted to the will of God. See, this is what he's arguing. We are all prone to the kind of pride that lives for self rather than yielding to our God as a living sacrifice. But in verse 3, he's also clear that we are all prone to the kind of pride that thinks of itself more highly than it ought to think. We're just all prone to this. Else he wouldn't have to check this part. So we look at the first two verses and we say, okay, I am yielded to my Lord. I am, to the best of my knowledge, living as a living sacrifice, and he's gifted me to do certain things. And next thing you know, like we said, we're a little bit puffed up. He says, whoa, hold on. What do you have that you have not received? You've been given what God has assigned. You've only got what he's given to you. And the person next to you only has what he's given to them. So why would you somehow think what he's given you is better than what he's given them? Why would you and I sit here and play this game about my gift is better than your gift, or your gift is better than my gift, or I'm going to feel bad because I don't have what you have? And blah, 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 blah. No, that's pride. And he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Could we flip this around? And I would also argue in this context, you don't think of others more highly than you ought to think of them either. He's trying to help us understand that there's, as it has been said often, a level base at the foot of the cross. The crown's level there. We all are merely recipients of what we've been given. Merely recipients of what we've been given. And this is why I say that our talents require humility. They require humility. Let's consider a second thought. Not only do our talents require humility, secondly, consider this. Our talents display diversity. Our talents display diversity. You know, there is a wonderful beauty in God's design and gifting of his church. I have loved meditating on this week. This has just been special. To think about how God designed and then gifted his church to be what he wants it to be. I mean, there are many word pictures used in Scripture to describe the church. We've talked about this before. It's pictured as a flock of sheep. It's pictured as a family. It's pictured in Scripture as a building or a vineyard or a kingdom or a bride. But I think it's safe to say that no picture in Scripture is quite so profound and quite so beautiful as the one that's found in the New Testament only. This isn't an Old Testament picture. It's a New Testament picture that's found in our text. The church is a body. And the head of that body is Christ. This is a glorious picture. What God wants the church to be. And that last picture, the church as a body, is the one that our text takes up in the next few verses. I mean, that's where Paul goes with this. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. Let's just note what he says here. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, Paul's there. We'll finish the sentence in a little bit. Don't miss the points that Paul's making here about God's design for his church. He's saying that the church is one body. He's writing to the Roman church here. He's writing to these believers, wanting them to think clearly about what God is building there among them and with them. The church is one body. But notice he says as well that the church is one body made up of many members. Now notice this. Those many members do not all have the same function. That's key. We're going to come back to that. Those many members do not all have the same function, though the members are unified in Christ. So they're one, but individually, they don't all have the same job. They don't have the same gift. They don't all do the same thing. Finally, he says that those members are gifted by Christ to do different things. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 6. So I've been wrestling with this a little bit this week, thinking through how this works. And it's dawned on me that far too often, God's people begin to think wrongly about one another in the church. They think that everyone should be just like they are. They think that everyone should look just like they look. They think that everyone should know just what they know. Everyone should do just what they do. Everyone should serve just like they serve. But ask yourself a question. Is that God's design for His church? That everyone show up and it's just a bunch of people who've been stamped with a cookie cutter of some sort. And every aspect and area of life, including what they're good at. Friends, I think a text like this one would beg to differ with that kind of thinking, doesn't it? That's not God's design for His church. That's not His purpose for His people. In fact, that is what Paul means when he says in verse 6, we each have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We haven't all been given the same things. Factor in the fact that we haven't all been given the same things at the same times. We've started our journey at different points. We've been taught by different parents. We've sat through different teaching. We know different things at different times. We're all growing at different rates. Factor all that in and then try on the cookie cutter Christian mentality and tell me how it ever works. This is not God's design for His church. Now, I asked a question earlier that I want to revisit. I asked you at the beginning this. I said, what has God made you good at doing? Maybe you could ask it this way. What talent or ability has God given you to use for Him? Sadly, I think this is a question that many Christians seem to have spent very little time considering. In fact, I think far too many Christians seem to believe that God hasn't gifted them to do anything for Him. That's not true. It's not true. Listen, friends, Paul's words are clear here. Verse 4, wasn't he clear? The members do not all have the same function. That's clear. But make no mistake, every member of Christ's church has a God-given function. Every member has a function. Here's the question. What's yours? What's yours? We're not to sit around asking, can I have what they have? We can't all be the preacher. We can't all be the deacon. We can't all be the fill in the blank. But He's called us to more than merely sitting here. Right? He's called us to more than that. I love the fact that we're all here. Praise God for that. May the tribe increase, and it is increasing. Praise God for that. But to what end? To what end? Do we have more people sitting in a room together? Woohoo! That's great. More heads to count on Sunday mornings? To what end is God building His church? That leads us to the thinking in our third point this morning. So our talents require humility. Talents display diversity, but I want you to consider one last thought this morning, and it's this. Our talents demand activity. Our talents demand activity. You know, there are a few sadder things in this life, I think, than squandered opportunities or wasted talent. Few things sadder in this life than squandered opportunities or wasted talent. And friends, may I assure you of this? Our God does not give gifts to us so that we can waste them with complacency or inactivity. That's not why God gifts His people. So we can choose to use them or not. I want you to listen with me to what Paul writes in the next verses. Notice verse 6. I said we finished the sentence in a moment. Look at what he writes. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us decide whether or not we will use them. Is that what Paul said? Let us sit around and mull it over and decide, I don't think I'll do it. Is that the instruction of God to His people when He gives them a gift? A few of you are catching on. Your heads are going this way. Good. That's not what the text says. The text is abundantly clear. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us do what He's given us to do. And then He begins to break it down a little bit and just give us some ideas. This is by no means an exhaustive list. But he says here, if prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I mean, there's a lot here. There's more here than we really have time to tackle this morning to really spell it all out. But there's enough I want us to make sure we glean from what's here. Let me make sure that we understand this. God does not give us gifts so that we can waste them with inactivity, listen, or hijack them for personal gain. Our God does not give us gifts of ability and talent so that we can waste them with inactivity or hijack them simply for personal gain. That's not what He's done here. That's not what He ever does. And there's two thoughts that I want to make sure that we glean from this last portion of the text. First of all, I want you to see this. God gives us gifts that He intends for us to put to good use. He gives us gifts that He intends for us to put to good use. Paul's language is clear. Verse 6. Let us use them. I can't tell you the number of times that I found myself in the kitchen or at the house, and my wife's a master of knowing what's in the house. She knows what's there and where it is. I'm not so good at that. I can't tell you the number of times I say, I wish we had fill in the blank. She goes, it's in the drawer to the right of the stove. And I'm like, didn't know we had one. I mean, I'm amazed how many things there are at our house that I just don't realize are there. And guess what? Because I don't know they're there, I don't use them. They sit in a drawer, or in a bin in the garage, on a shelf in the study, and they don't get used. Could I suggest that there's some of us that aren't using gifts because we haven't bothered to wrestle with whether or not God's given us anything to use for Him? We come and we like being here. Why? Because, you know, some might say I come for the preaching. I'm the preacher, so I'm not quite sure that's the reason. But some might say I come for the preaching. Some might say I come because I like the people. Others might say, I come because I like the schedule, or I come because it's close to home, or I come because, I come because, I come because. But do you understand what's common in all of those reasons for why we might be a part of this assembly? It's what I get. It's what I get. I come and I get good preaching. I come and I get good fellowship. I come and I get a good schedule. I come and I get a short drive. I come and I get. That's why I'm here. Please don't take this as somehow getting on your case. I just want us to think for a moment. What is Paul saying when he uses the phrase, let us use them? Not the people, the gifts we've been given. He's saying that when the church gathers, we're coming. Listen, we're coming to give. We're coming to serve. We're coming to pour ourselves out for others. Now, I pray you get something while you're here. That's why I study and prepare and teach. That's why we fellowship with one another. We want to pour into your life. We want you to get something. But don't mistake what he's saying. You and I don't get to come to church strictly to get. That is a wrong-headed way to think about the church. We don't come just to get. And this is why I would say this selectivity in how we do what we do with the church. We've got to be careful here, friends, because Paul is saying you've been given a gift. And there's a reason why you're missed when you're not here. And it's not just because our numbers were down. The reason you're missed when you're not here is because you have something to give to this body that isn't being given when you're not here. Question. Do you believe that? It's exactly what Paul is saying. You've been given a gift by God to be given to the church. Are you giving it? Let us use them. Clearly, God did not give us gifts so that we can waste them by not using them. I would suggest it's really hard to use the kind of gifts that Paul lists here if I slip in late and leave early. It's just really hard to use gifts if I slip in late and leave early. If I don't make sure that I'm actually in conversation, if I'm not aware of what's going on, I don't know when or how to use my gifts or where to use my gifts if I'm not in people's lives. God does not give us gifts so that we can waste them by not using them. You say, Pastor, you're putting a lot of emphasis on the church here. And there's a reason, because I want to give you a second idea from the context and from the way this passage flows. We said, first of all, that God gives us gifts He intends for us to put to good use. But listen to this. God gives us gifts that He intends for us to put to good use in their intended context. In their intended context. Paul has already stated that these gifts are given to God's people within the context of, let's go back to the verse 4, what did he say? Of the body. The body. Which is the church. It's clear as you study the passage that God intends for these gifts to be used for the good of the church and the glory of God. That's why he gives these gifts. I mean, certainly, friends, your talents should make you better at your job. They should make you better in your home. They should make you better at whatever you do in life. They should make you a better student, a better driver, a better worker, a better person. These gifts make you better. But God did not give you your ability simply to make a better name or to make more money for yourself. That is not why God gave you talent. so that you could have a good name in the world, so that you could make a better paycheck because you've got more than someone else has to offer who could have gotten the same position you have. At the end of the day, what you can do is not about you. It's not about me. Rather, God gave you the abilities you have. And God gave me the abilities I have so that we might serve Him and our brethren in the church and further the cause of Christ in the world. That's why we have abilities given to us by God. Not so there's an extra zero at the end of our paycheck, or a bonus at the end of our year, or more vacation time, or. That's not why He gave you abilities. He gave you and me abilities that we might put them to good use in their intended context. According to Paul, that context is the church. See, here's the thing. The gatherings of the church typically happen on our time off, right? On our weekends and our evenings. And we believe we come home from work. We've forgotten that we actually come home to work, not from work. This is what God is saying to us. Our talents are given for the glory of God, the good of His church, and the furtherance of the gospel in the world. So friends, can I ask you this question? Are you using your talents? If so, how are you using them? In what context are you using them? And to what end are you using them? Much can be said about the categories of gifts. They're listed here in the text. I mentioned earlier, we really don't have time to walk through everything that's here, but let me just say something. As I mentioned earlier, this list is by no means exhaustive. But Paul mentions gifts of proclamation here. Notice these gifts of prophecy and teaching and exhortation. He mentions gifts of service, the one who contributes, the one who leads, the one who does acts of mercy. He said, wait a second, the one who leads, you call that a gift of service. Yes, what did the Lord say? Who would be chief among you must be servant of all. You understand that the call to lead is a call to serve? Like, that's Jesus' economy? Like, that's a gift of service? You go elsewhere in Scripture, you find other additions to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and following, you find more statements of things that God gives to His people. These seem to be categories. As I mentioned, it's not intended to be the whole list of everything He does give to His people. It's interesting how often you meet people who just seem to they're just good at that. Got family members. When I think of generosity, I think of certain family members of ours, and I think. They would give themselves into the poorhouse and do so with a smile. I don't know many people like that. But I know them. They clearly have a gift. Now, we're all called to give. Don't get me wrong. We'll talk about it next week. All of us are. But some, it's just what they do. Others, this idea of coming alongside, discipling, exhorting, it just kind of flows out. It's just what they do. We've known people who've done this for us our whole lives. And you've got others who are more introverted and maybe a little more shy. It's harder work for them than others. I've got a question. What are you good at? Let me say, at my job, I'm an administrator. I just organize things. Okay. How are you using that for the good of God's church and the glory of God? Somebody say, I can't do much. I can smile and be friendly. Okay. You know what? Make a great greeter. You got fellowship time. I can just imagine what that gift could be used like. I got gifts in music. Okay. What are you doing? What are you singing in the car? What are your kids hearing come out of your mouth? What are you using that gift? I mean, we could go down the list and say, what are you good at doing? What has God made you good at doing? Question, where are you using that? To what end are you using that? If I'm not careful, I can hijack things. Right? I can do it for my own glory. I can climb the corporate ladder. I can make more money. I can make big plans. I can retire early. Why? Because I'm good at something. Why did God make you good at it? To what end? I want to encourage you, friends, with this, what the Scriptures would say to us. Use it in its intended context. You know, Paul is merely, I think, in this text, making the point as he begins to list these giftednesses. You and I must put whatever God has given us to good use in the church. It's a good question. When you come, what do? When you come, what do? When you go, what do with what God has given you? I was studying this week. I came across another statement from John MacArthur in his commentary on this passage. And here's what he wrote. He says, the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not getting more. Sometimes I think that's what we all convince ourselves of, right? If I could just get that idea in my head, if I could just take one more step in this area, if I could just make another friend, if I just had someone else who would show some care to me, if I could just make people aware of what I'm really feeling, if I could just get this, and then it would all be okay, it would all be better. I just need one more thing, and my Christian life would be complete. Key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not in getting more, but in giving all. In giving all. I would just ask the question, are you giving all? Because that's what our text is calling for. So, by God's grace then, may we each learn the vital importance of humbly using the gifts, the talents, the abilities God has given each of us for the glory of God, for the good of His church, for the spread of the gospel in the world. At the end of the day, we who call ourselves the people of God, Christians, little Christs, need to live like it, right? He's going to think the way He's called us to think, live the way He's called us to live, speak the way He's called us to speak. By His grace, may we, in 2018, use the things He's given us for the purposes that He's given them to us. And may it be so. Father, thank You. Thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You for Your call to us. Father, we are recipients of much. Father, we ask that we would be now givers of much. We ask that You would help us to think like this. This is not how we naturally think. But we ask that You would help us to live in such a way that we would give to others what You've given to us. Might these talents, abilities that you have given to us be those which we steward. Pray, Father, that you would help us to steward your gifts well. Well, thank you, Father, for what you do as you apply these truths to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.